When I look around in this sanctuary, I would say that most of our congregation is made up of those who grew up in church. Most of your parents, I guess, are Christians. And even if your parents are not Christians, most of you probably have been attending church for at least, I'm guessing, 1 or 2 years. And maybe you've started to realize that the more you attend church, and the more you learn from the Bible, the more you find yourself on a battlefield. Especially for those who grew up in church, the older you get, and the more you experience the world on your own, the more you start to realize that the Christian faith clashes and bangs heads against most of what the world is trying to tell us. And I call this the spiritual battle. In this spiritual battle, the world fearlessly and shamelessly tells you, girl, you gotta dress like this. And guys, you gotta have to talk like this. And really, you should really live like this and date like this. Do you have friends who tell you this? Come on, bro. You've dated the girlfriend for like 6 months now. When on earth are you gonna travel with her? Or your friends will ask you, well, what's wrong with sex before marriage? Who's still a virgin nowadays? As long as there's mutual consensus, hell yeah, you can sleep with her. Or have you heard of this analogy from your coworkers? Having sex with him is like test driving a car. You gotta try it before you buy it. You see, the more we hear these clashing opinions and seemingly cogent arguments, our Christian values and beliefs can start to shake and waver. Then we'll naturally want to ask, well, how do I stop wavering in my faith? Or another way to put it, how can we stand firm in our Christian faith and be unshaken when the world tells us something so different and everyone else who lives around us is living it so differently? And I've been told that asking how is the wrong approach to respond to a problem. One of the smartest men on earth once said, if I had an hour to solve a problem, I'll spend 55 minutes thinking about the problem and 5 minutes thinking about the solutions. For those who don't know, it's a quote from Mr. E=MC². But don't worry, I'm not planning to talk for 60 minutes. I really don't have the time. We really have half that time, 30 minutes. So tonight, instead of trying to figure out how to stop ourselves from wavering, let's first tackle, what is wavering in us? Because if we don't even know what is wavering in us, aka the main problem, how then do we begin to understand how to stand firm and remain unshaken and think about the solutions? But I have some good news for you. 1 Thessalonians, which is the book we're studying in this series, actually talks about what is wavering in us. And you can find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But before we jump into it, please allow me to remind you of the setting or what was happening during that time. 1 Thessalonians is one of the letters that Paul, a missionary, wrote to the Thessalonian church. And the church in that city was a newborn church. Most of the believers in that church are brand new Christians, probably for like less than a few months. So a lot younger than a lot of you. But amazingly, these young Christians, despite being persecuted and harassed, were not weak in their faith. They were so well known for being faithful Christians, they were described as the imitators of the Lord. And Paul actually commended them several times throughout the letter. But even though they were doing pretty well out of their faith, living out their faith, Paul had worries about their personal spiritual lives. Which kind of reminds me of our church. I have to say, like, we're relatively good Christians, quote unquote. Like, we do pretty good job, like, serving and being faithful in coming to church. We pray to God. We even had, like, prayer meeting last week. However, if you truly dig deeper, you'll probably agree that the more that you have more wavering moments than you care to admit. So let's see what Paul is trying to tell the newborn Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Please open up your Bible if you have one. We're going to first look at verses 1 to 2. Seems like a lot of people didn't bring their Bibles. I encourage you to do so starting next week. Anywho, verses 1 to 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul reminds the young believers by asking them, do you still remember what I told you back then? All those things I've taught you, you have to continue to do them. Keep doing more and more of them. Those things please God. And the same encouragement applies to us. We know the commands from the Bible. We have heard Pastor Gabriel, Pastor Carson preach those sermons many, many times. So we too need to keep doing those things that we've been taught. And do you notice that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians by telling them they already know how to stand firm and please God? Interesting. Let's read on to verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Here, Paul says that the will of God is our sanctification, as in the desires of God, the wishes of God is our sanctification. If God wants us to have sanctification, then what is sanctification? Sanctification is a progressive work of both God and believers that makes us more and more free from sin and become more like Jesus in our actual lives. Let me show you this diagram. I think you have a better understanding of what I'm talking about. If you look at the bottom left of the diagram, you'll notice that before we were Christians, we were slaves to sin. And why is that? And that's because we lived in sin. We had no concept or the desire to be holy. And when I say the word holy, I'm using this definition. Holiness means that we're being separated from sins and are devoting ourselves to God. If you don't know God, you cannot devote yourself to Him. Then even if you separate yourself from sin, you are not holy. But then, if you look at the graph, that conversion happens. As in, the moment you decide to believe in God, the time when you believe that God, Jesus, died for your sins, and you confess your sins, and you admit that you have wronged the God who created you, this is what we call the conversion. And at that moment you convert, sanctification begins. From conversion onwards, if you trace the zigzag line, you would see that you would not be in perfect holiness until death. And you'll ask again, well, why is that? And that's because when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Our souls are set free from indwelling sin. God removes all the shameful, sinful things about us, and we get a new body and a renewed mind that is made perfect by God. Because nothing unclean will ever enter into God's presence. And God promised that we will no longer suffer the consequences of sin when we're in heaven, because Jesus already paid the price on the cross. And for those who like shortcuts, you might ask, because I asked, well, I should just accept Christ, die immediately, and then I'll be in perfect holiness. You're like, oh, that's a good idea. Let me remind you this. The average Canadian life expectancy for men is 79.9 years. And for women, it's 84 years. And I very much hope everyone can reach that. So instead of thinking the shortcuts, let's think about living. So can we go back to the beginning of the zigzag, the moment that you convert and we're still living in this world? You might ask, does the Christian life have to be a zigzag line? Like, why can't it be a straight line? Good question. I too wish everyone's Christian life weren't like a zigzag. But the reason why it may look like a zigzag is that even though we are Christians, sin remains in our lives. Believing in Jesus does not mean we're forever free from sinning. That only happens after we die. But what makes Christians different from non-believers is that now we have the power to overcome the temptations and the enticements of sin through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, we have this power from Jesus that non-believers don't. And we also have a helper, the Holy Spirit in us, sent by Jesus, that non-believers don't. And this brings up an important point. We cannot achieve sanctification on our own. It doesn't work that way. Sanctification increases throughout our lives because sanctification is a work in which God and believers cooperate. It's a cooperation from both sides. Sanctification is primarily a work of God because it is His desire for us and is done through His power. But we also play a role. Actually, we play two roles. We play both a passive role by depending on God to sanctify us, plus we play an active role in which we strive to obey and take actions to do so. Therefore, our pursuit of holiness could have many ups and downs and highs and lows, not because God stops sanctifying us, but because we might forget to actively participate, we forget that we need to depend on God, or we forget to take actions to increase our sanctification. And so, when we do face temptations, we could end up sinning against God, and we waver in growing in holiness. And that is the problem to our initial question for tonight. Do you still remember the question? Our question was, what is wavering in us? What does it mean to stand firm? You see, when the world bombards us with lies, we're not only wavering in our faith, we're actually wavering in our Christian life arrow. Specifically, we're wavering in our pursuit of holiness, that arrow. Our Christian life arrow that symbolizes our pursuit of holiness may not always point upwards towards perfect holiness. It can point the other direction, like down. Or it can go side. What do I mean by that? So instead of straight diagonal line towards perfect holiness as we grow old, it can look like a brown spaghetti line, which means we're doing whatever we want and occasionally trying to please God. Or the line is a red flat line. You don't care that God is holy, and you don't pursue holiness. You never grow, and you're stagnant. In medical terms, that's flatline. Does that make any sense so far? You guys follow me? Are you following? Good? Okay, let's go back to verse 3 and see what Paul has to add. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Do you notice that Paul put a colon behind the word sanctification? You're like, oh yeah, what's the colon doing? A colon is used to introduce a list or an explanation. So let's see what comes after that. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You're like, whoa, 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 I didn't sign up for this. I thought we're talking about growing in holiness. Shouldn't Paul start listing things like you should come to church, you should pray more, you should read your Bible, you should go to devotions, you could attend small groups, you know, the Christian stuff. Why did Paul start the list with that you abstain from sexual immorality? Good question. Don't forget, this was written for the first Thessalonians. They were new believers. They lived in times when sexual immorality was pervasive. It was everywhere in their culture. Sexual immorality in Greek is porneia, which includes fornication, which is sex before marriage, adultery, sex outside of marriage, homosexual acts, and prostitution. In Thessalonian times, prostitution was legal and very common. But if you look around, I don't think our times are very much different from theirs. Similar things are happening around us and probably among us. And like the Thessalonian times, our world also thinks that sexual indulgence is a normal thing. It's a natural thing. It's part of life. And it's our natural desires. And that is why Paul continues to list in verse 4 and 5 that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The word body in verse 4 can mean explicitly your sex organs. So some scholars translated verse 4 like this, that each of you should learn to exercise control over your own genitals. As in, Paul warns the Thessalonian believers against thinking that having sexual behaviors outside of a married life is just a normal thing. It's like they were saying, my body wants to have sex, I'm gonna have sex. My body wants to masturbate, I'm gonna masturbate. Absolutely not, because this is what follows in verse 5. It says, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Paul warns the believers that if they choose to follow Christ, then they're supposed to be growing in holiness and be on the path of sanctification. You're no longer a non-believer, so you shouldn't be living like you were slaves to sin. And verse 6 goes on saying that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. You see, sexual sin always has a victim. Sexual sin always has a victim. Fornication, sex before marriage, that's depriving the future spouse of the purity. Adultery, sex outside of marriage, that's betrayal to your spouse. And if you have kids, that's another level of betrayal. Prostitution, pornography, masturbation, or lust, that's when the person is reduced to an object instead of recognizing that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And verse 7 and 8. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not men, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Paul again warns the Thessalonian believers that God did not call them to be impure. There's a reason why God has chosen them to be his people. He wanted them to be in his holiness. And if they do not listen to this warning, then they're not just rejecting Paul, the author of the letter, but they are in fact rejecting God, the author of their life. But why would they want to reject God? That doesn't make sense. Because God is the one who gave them the Holy Spirit in the beginning. And the Holy Spirit's role is to help them grow in holiness and have perfect holiness when they meet the Lord. So, what can we learn from this? Number one, can you change your mindset? You have to realize that we are on a spiritual battlefield. Even if you don't believe in God, everyone is fighting a spiritual warfare. And if you call yourself a believer, you should be fighting to grow in holiness until the day we meet the Lord. You're called to strive in holiness. And on a battlefield, no one does the bare minimum. So instead of asking, well, if I stop watching pornography, can I still watch movies or dramas that have sex scenes for like a minute or two? Or what if I read books that talks about sex instead of watching it? Or what if I don't masturbate my genitals, but I stroke other parts of my body? My response to these questions, where people are fishing for the bare minimum, is you are no longer slaves to sin. We strive to grow in holiness, and holiness shouldn't have a bare minimum. Your goal as a Christian is to have your spiritual life arrow always point upwards towards perfect holiness. So abstain from any form of sexual immorality and stop doing anything that puts you in temptation or may lure you to be unholy. Stop all those things now. And for those who are dating, let's talk. Take caution, because you will face many temptations. So setting practical boundaries early on in your relationship would definitely help. And I encourage all dating couples to have accountability mentors to check up on them regularly. And here are some practical tips. Don't go into any private places with just you two alone, such as each other's home when there's no one else is around. And don't travel together, even if you intend to book two separate rooms. Because if I learn from dramas, it always turned up to be one room. And you might think this is really hard. Well, let me share with you a testimony. It's not mine. This is a story of Mimi and Bernard. And I have permission from both of them to share their dating story. Mimi is my sister, and I'm very proud of that. And Mimi and Bernard are both Christians, and they are still serving in different roles at KEC. You can probably find them in the morning for Saturdays. And when they first dated, they wanted to honor God and pursue holiness in their relationship. So they set rules and boundaries early on. For example, let's talk about how they traveled when they were dating. Mimi told me that they almost went traveling together alone. But after sharing this idea with their mentors, they realized that it was not God-honoring and could compromise their pursuit of holiness. So do you know what they end up doing? Bernard decided to ask his parents to come along. And you're like, what on earth? Why would two young couples invite their parents to come along with the trip? One, it's more expensive. Two, what do you think? It'll be very boring and they can't walk fast. But that is the extent they went. Mimi and Bernard did that because they wanted to honor God and respect the rules and boundaries they had set for themselves. They went above and beyond. How about let's talk about private places? Remember I said don't go to private places alone together? Well, Mimi and Bernard, not only did they not go to each other's home when there's no one around, but they didn't even go to each other's bedroom when family is around. And there were even certain times when I'm not home and they want to come home, they're like, oh, no one's home, so we can't go to each other's home. They're like, where do we go? We still want to go on a date. They end up meeting in a coffee shop instead. And because of that, they took this opportunity to even do devotions together as often as they could so that they can help each other grow in God's word. And you think that's absurd. Like, wait until you hear this one, because I have fun interviewing them. I would say kissing when dating is a common love gesture between boyfriend and a girlfriend. Agree, right? It's pretty common. I mean, we see it on TV all the time. Mimi and Bernard has set a rule that they won't even kiss each other on the lips because they're worried that they won't be able to control their bodies and sin against each other. But it turned up that they even didn't even kiss each other on the cheeks until the day they were married because they went above and beyond so that they wouldn't waver in growing their holiness. They finally got married in 2017. And when I was interviewing them this week about whether they regret setting all those boundaries, You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you were dating, you were doing so well. Now that you look back 8 years later, like, was it worth it? Like, would you have changed some of the boundaries and rules? I thought it was a legit question. And so when I asked them, their answer was a unanimous no. They didn't regret it. In fact, they say they were so grateful they followed those boundaries. Mimi said that because they put God first in their relationship, it gave her peace and joy to know that she is in the right standing before God. She can live her life knowing she didn't wrong Bernard or God. Mimi also said that she felt because they set the boundaries early on, she also felt more at peace because she didn't have to guess, you know, or wonder, like, am I allowed to, what are we allowed to do? Like, am I allowed to touch him like this? Like, are we allowed to do this or not? She said the boundaries were so clear that she did not have to guess. And she said that it actually was easy to date each other when they have safe boundaries. This is how Mimi and Bernard pursue holiness in their dating life. How about you? How would you pursue holiness in your life? Could you imagine what it will look like when you stop wavering in pursuit of holiness? For example, maybe every time you look at someone, it's easy for you to stare or look at certain parts of their bodies. And you start to have sexual thoughts to the point that you can tick off their clothes with your eyes. Or that your mind just thinks about all these sexual images. When you're in school doing homework, or when you're like at work typing, these thoughts just bombard you. And you can't see other people's true beauty other than their outer appearance. But imagine you pursue holiness instead. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, you can start to look at someone and see their true beauty. And your mind could be at peace and just enjoy their relationship and their presence with God-given self-control. Do you know how much freedom that is? That will come when you grow in holiness. Or have you imagined that instead of living in that guilt, shame, and loneliness after masturbation or pornography, you can live a life that when you come to church, you don't have to worry if you're good enough to have communion. Are you good enough to lead worship? Are you good enough to serve as an Oikos leader? Are you good enough to attend small group as an Oikos member? And how much more freeing would it be when you can sing praises to God and know with peace and joy that you're honoring Him and pursuing His holiness? And when you pray to God, you know God is listening and will answer because your thoughts are aligned with His. That will come when you grow in holiness. Or imagine when you honor God in your dating relationship, you no longer have to lie to cover up that you slept with your girlfriend or boyfriend last night. And wouldn't you want to be like Mimi and Bernard and enjoy peace and joy when dating? So that when you look back, you can have peace to know both of you honored each other and honor God with your bodies. And no, I'm not saying you can't kiss each other when dating, okay? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is pursue holiness. Could you imagine the day of your marriage if you can do that? You can tell your future spouse with peace and confidence that you did everything you could to honor them, and now you can give the perfect, untainted you to them. And that will come when you grow in holiness. But maybe you still feel like you don't know if you can do this, that everything we said tonight, it's too hard, it's too absurd, way too difficult. Let me encourage you then with what Paul said in the last chapter of his letter to the Thessalonians. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 to 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers and sisters, the very day you chose God to be your Lord of all, you are no longer slaves to sin, but God has already given you the power to seek holiness, to break free from sin. Plus, He has already sent you the Holy Spirit to help you be sanctified. And our Holy Father is faithful. He will surely sanctify you completely. So now, can I ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads? I'll give you some time to think about what you have heard. To think about growing in holiness. Think about what it means to be in sanctification. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to tonight's message. For those who want to grow in holiness and be unshaken, and for those who want their Christian life arrow to always point towards perfect holiness, I will now ask you, if you're physically able, can you kneel before the Lord? Instead of standing as a response, would you kneel before God? Kneeling is a posture that is a common practice among our Old Testament ancestors. And that's probably because they were reminded that when they pray, they're praying to God Almighty, who is holy. So, if you desire to grow in holiness and desire to be unshaken, please kneel with me. And I want to pray for you and with you. This prayer is inspired by Psalm 51. Have mercy on us, O Lord, holy God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash away all our iniquity. Cleanse us from our sin. For we were born sinners, but you desire honesty from the heart so that you can teach us to be wise in our inmost being. Purify us from our sins, we will be clean. Wash us, and we will be whiter than snow. O Lord Jesus, give us back our joy and peace again. Let us rejoice in you. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us again the joy of your salvation and make us willing to obey you. We ask all these in our faithful Lord Jesus' name. Amen.